Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow humbly in thy holy presence in prayer. We come to pray that now thou wilt still us in thy presence and speak the word with power to every heart. We ask thee, O God, that thou wilt search out every heart. We pray that thou wilt cause the needed conviction of sin, the needed realization of the person and work of the Savior, to bring those who are unsaved to repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. To this end, we pray that thou wilt now help, as only the Spirit of God can help, with divine unction, with spiritual power and blessing in the preaching of the Word of God. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have two texts tonight. In reality, they are two ways of saying the same thing. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 12, we read, "The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses." The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Then, as we read in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. These are very serious statements. They leap out of the page of history into the realm of present experience. Because today, unfortunately, it is still common practice for men and women, and even for boys and girls, to do as Pharaoh did. Despite the plain warnings of Scripture, despite the tender pleadings of the Gospel, despite the clear portents of doom, millions across the world tonight are deliberately hardening their hearts against the Lord and against His Christ. So tonight I want us to think very solemnly and very simply upon the hardened heart. We will take the case of Pharaoh and seek to learn some lessons from that. Do remember the story. The children of Israel had entered into the land of Egypt in the days of Joseph. They prospered and they multiplied greatly, obviously far outstripping both the material and the numerical prosperity of the native inhabitants of the land. In due course, a new king arose over Egypt who did not know or remember Joseph. And he perceived these Israelites as a threat to the nation. And so he enslaved them and he tyrannized them. And as they cried in their anguish, we read, "The Lord heard their cry. And he raised up Moses, and as his helper, he raised up Aaron to go with the message, 'Let my people go.'" They confronted Pharaoh, but at first with adverse effects, because he only made the situation harder for the children of Israel. The Lord sent 10 plagues to break Pharaoh, his princes, their armies, their people, most of all their will, until the day came after the slaughter of the firstborn by the angel of death, that they drove the people out, were glad to see them go. Throughout the period of the plagues, we have evidence of many vacillations in the part of Pharaoh. Many offered compromises. But at the bottom of it all, his heart was hardened. And even after they had driven out the people, having suffered the death of their firstborn of humans and of animals, Pharaoh's heart again became hardened. He pursued after the children of Israel, persisting in his folly until he and his army drowned in the waters of the Red Sea as they sought to follow the children of Israel. The hardened heart. I want us to think of that tonight. First of all, what it means that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's an expression that causes some people some anguish. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. I hope that I'll be able to take away some of the confusion there. You see, many people seem to imagine that the Lord took some extraordinary step to ensure that Pharaoh could not respond savingly to the message of Moses. That when it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, that the Lord came along and he introduced into Pharaoh's heart some principle, really some lack of principle, that wasn't there before. That he put into Pharaoh's heart an enmity that wasn't there before. A determination that wasn't there before. That Pharaoh's heart was hardened by God in that way. There are other people who say that the phrase simply means the Lord allowed Pharaoh's heart to become hard. Now I think that we can get to the bottom of this very simply. Remember that Pharaoh was a sinner, just as all of us by nature are. And the Lord did not need to introduce anything new into the heart of Pharaoh to render that heart hard against him. It was already totally depraved. And when it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, all that is needed, and I believe all that is indicated, and I don't say that to say that, but all that was needed for God to do was to allow that heart of Pharaoh to act according to its own innate depravity, to allow it to go on according to its own wicked inclinations. All that was needed for God to harden Pharaoh's heart was to say, I will not put into it any new principle of grace. I will allow this heart to work out all the fullness of the darkness and the depravity and the wickedness and the rottenness that is in it by nature and by choice. What a proof of total depravity that is. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. There are many deceitful things in this world. The devil gets the blame for the most of them. Satan is a deceiver. Satan is a liar. Satan is certainly very, very skillful and very, very subtle. But do you understand what Jeremiah is saying? There is something more deceptive. There is something more deceitful, even than the hiss of the serpent. And that is the natural heart of the sinner. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? In the days of Noah, we read that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord Jesus in His day said, out of the heart. Not out of your environment. Not out of the lack of education. Not because the government isn't spending enough money in creating places in schools. However, welcome those programs may be under certain circumstances, the lack of them is not what causes the wickedness that's in America today. The Lord Jesus says, out of the heart proceed. Then He gives a stream of sin. That stream of sin starts with evil thoughts. Men look on the outward appearance. They look on the great acts of criminality. They see the wicked things that are done overtly by the hands of man. The Lord Jesus, as the list goes on to prove, does not ignore those things, but He goes first to the heart, and then He goes to the mind. From the will, depraved and rotten and wretched and wicked, there are produced thoughts of uncleanness, thoughts of evil, thoughts of sin. And when the will and the understanding are united in a course of utter depravity, then you have murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. Here's the heart. That's the heart by nature. That's not the heart of some particularly evil person. That's the heart of every single man, woman, and child without Christ. That is the heart by nature. That is the heart as we are in Adam. Now you may dress up a person with a heart like that in the garments of Pharisaic religion. You may make him a Papist or a Protestant. You may make him a Baptist or a Presbyterian. You may baptize him once or 100 times. You may do what you will with that person, but the heart is as God describes it. Now, for the Lord to harden that heart simply is for God to give that heart up to its own evil lusts and its own evil leanings. It is for God simply to withhold the miracle of regenerating grace. And them to reserve that heart to judgment for its own willful, wicked hardness against Him. When God hardens a heart, He says, you go the way you want, but you pay the price. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But what does it mean for a man to harden his own heart? We read that Pharaoh hardened his heart. The force of the three verbs that are used in Exodus to describe this hardening paint a terrible picture. For a man to harden his heart means that he braces himself to withstand every influence upon him to submit to the Lord. Now, remember, we're not talking some abstract theory. We're talking about real people in real life. We're talking about some of you. What does it mean to harden the heart? It means to brace yourself so that you can withstand every influence that is brought upon you to submit unto the Lord. Is there no one here tonight who has to say, preacher, that's exactly what I have been doing and that's what I am doing? I have felt influences at work on my life that call me to take account of my sin and to take account of the Savior and to flee from wrath to come. But I have been stealing myself, bracing myself, lest I submit to the Lord. To harden the heart means that a man or a woman is obstinate Intractable would be the word. The word intractable is a very interesting word to use. It comes from a Latin verb which means to drag or to draw. When a person is intractable, they are not only bracing themselves against influences, but they feel themselves being pulled along in a direction and they are saying, I will not be drawn. I refuse the tug. I refuse the, as it were, the cart ropes of conviction that are around me and are pulling me in a direction that my wicked heart does not want to go. This person entertains an implacable resolution to reject the Lord's terms and the Lord's claims and the Lord's Christ. He is fierce. One of the words has that idea in it. He is fierce in his utter rejection of the Lord. And that fierceness sometimes comes out in his bitter enmity against the people of God. And he becomes heavy to the things of God. One of the verbs that's translated harden simply is the word to become heavy. That is insensitive, dead to all conviction. When the Scripture speaks of the ear as heavy, it means it is not impressed with the sounds that are fallen upon it. When the eye is said to be heavy, it means it becomes dim and can see neither beauty nor danger. So when the Scripture speaks of the heart becoming heavy, it means it is untouched by the gospel and has no interest in the things of God. Now here's a hardened heart. Here's the person who hardens his heart. The hardened heart first is unimpressed by the greatness of the Lord. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Unimpressed with the majesty of Jehovah. If you can sit in this church from week to week and from service to service, if you can hear the moving music and the great songs and the wonderful message that this music brings to us, if you can hear people pray and praise God and testify to the grace of God, if you can be here as the Spirit of God moves hearts to repentance and to receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are privileged to begin to witness something of the greatness and the majesty of our God and our Lord. Yet if you can do all that and remain unimpressed, you've hardened your heart. The hardened heart is unconvinced by the Word of God. It is not convinced of its own wicked sinfulness by the preaching of the law. It is not convinced of its danger by the warnings about judgment and hell. It is not convinced that Christ is the Savior by the exposition of the cross and by the pleadings of love. It's unconvinced by the Word of God. If you can hear the Word from week to week and come and go from the place of the holy unconvinced, you are hardening your heart against God. It's unsoftened by the judgments of God. In Pharaoh's case, this is very, very clear. These mighty judgments of God rolled across the land. And Pharaoh could not help but see this. As even his magicians went on to say, this is the finger of God. Now there were times when there was some temporary surface emotion. There were times when Pharaoh appeared to be softening. But it was only an appearance. Because there was no new attitude of heart toward the Lord. Listen, let me tell you. I find, and I've seen this again and again in the years I've been in church work, there are people that even when God moves in their heart with judgment, when He moves into their lives with chastening, when death comes into the home, when God strikes terror to the conscience, despite some temporary apparent softening, despite some temporary emotion, the deep attitude of the heart remains the same. They are unsoftened by the judgments of God. The hardened heart is unmoved by its own evident self-interest. Put yourself in the place of Pharaoh. You see your farmland devastated. You see the economy of the greatest country in the certainly in the Mediterranean world at that time, maybe the whole world. You see the economy of that country wrecked. You see your people decimated. You look over into the land of Goshen. You find they haven't lost a corn stalk through all this judgment because God put a redemption between His people and the Egyptians. Put yourself in Pharaoh's place. His own self-interest dictated that he submit to Jehovah. But did that make him do it? Listen, sinners outside of Christ are one hair's breadth away from hell. Add to that that sinners outside of Christ have no friend to turn to in the time of trouble. They have no balm to bring peace to their heart and healing to their soul in the time of hurt. Self-interest alone would tell a sinner to bow at the feet of Jesus Christ and confess Him as their Lord and as their Savior, to repent and be converted. But they harden their heart. They're unmoved even by their own self-interest. And worst of all, the hardened heart is unchanged by the goodness of God. If you read the account in the book of Exodus very carefully, you'll find that every time we are specifically told that Pharaoh hardened his heart, it was following an act of divine clemency. You see, he saw the power of God first to redeem Israel and to protect them. He saw that goodness. He hardened his heart against that. But more than that, even as we read tonight, there were times when the judgment of God came down. And Pharaoh said, "Pray to God to take away this judgment, to show clemency toward me, and I will submit." And when the Lord took away the judgment, then Pharaoh hardened his heart again. Let me tell you, I can think of nothing in all the Bible that more displays the wicked, hard depravity of the ungodly than this, that they are unaffected by the goodness of God. Paul asks the question in Romans 2:4, "Despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Do you despise the goodness of God? Do you despise His forbearance and His long-suffering? Are you ignorant of this, that God's goodness leads to repentance? In Pharaoh's case, the answer to that question was a resounding yes. God's goodness only confirmed him in his obstinacy. There's an old saying that the sun melts the wax and hardens the clay. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. You said in a gospel meeting, the same gospel that melts one hardens another. The same goodness that draws one makes another obstinate. There are some terrible examples of this in the Word of God. Take Judas and Peter. They both failed the Lord, but watch very carefully. When Peter denied the Lord Jesus, there is a very poignant moment that's described in Scripture. The Lord Jesus was standing before his accusers. We read he turned and he looked upon Peter. And as soon as their eyes met, Peter's heart was melted. And he went out. He wept bitterly. He got right with God. But those same eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ stood right up close to Judas Iscariot. The Lord Jesus looked Judas straight in the eye. Did it melt Judas? Not for a moment. He went straight out. And he sold them for 30 pieces of silver. Take the case of the Jews when the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Here's a very interesting insight into the hearts of men and women. In the Gospel of John, chapter 11, we read in verse 45 that many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Now let's stop there for a moment. If you had just been to a gravesite, if you had seen a man who was dead and buried 4 days and the stench of his corrupting corpse was coming forth from his opened grave, if you had seen that man bound hand and foot. Now understand that in Jewish times when they buried, the whole body was bound about with cloths that were impregnated with various sweet smelling things. I don't want to go into all the details. Myrrh and aloes and things like that. Remember in the case of the Lord Jesus, they brought 100 pounds weight of this stuff. And that was a hurried job. In the case of this burial, this man was bound. All the body was bound. Hands and feet were bound. The head was bound. And all these precious things were so added that even if he had been alive and well and fit, he could not have walked. But he was dead and cold and stiff and stinking with death, despite the myrrh, etc. Now say you had been in that crowd and you saw the Lord Jesus stand at that place. He has just said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And now he says, Lazarus, come forth. And out of the depths of that dungeon, as it were, this cave cut into the earth, out of the depths of it, he brings forth Lazarus, still bound hand and foot. Now I want you to understand this. Lazarus didn't walk out of that grave. He couldn't. He was bound hand and foot. Jesus brought him out of that grave. And then he said, free him, loose him, and let him go. Now if you had seen that, would you not say the most natural thing in the world would be to say, I believe that man. I believe this is the Christ. I believe this is the Son of God. Some of them believed on him. But watch verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them, that is, informed them what things Jesus had done. Some of them saw the greatest miracle that human eyes have ever been privileged to behold. And while others were saying, this is the Christ, they turned away, having in their mind seen with their own eyes the greatest exhibition of the goodness of God, and they went straight out to seek His death with His bitterest enemies. The Jewish leaders, we find, were very much the same. In verse 47 they said, "What do we? What shall we do? Will we bow down before Him? No, we'll kill Him." What hardness. I could go on, did time permit, through the Gospel of John and show you how this is the constant attitude to the goodness of God. In fact, in the next chapter, listen, they decided they would put Lazarus to death also. Chapter 12, verse 10, we'll kill him. What hardness. They had seen the goodness of God. Did it lead them to repentance? They despised it. Or take the case of the two dying thieves. They were both on the edge of eternity. They both saw Christ on the cross. They both heard the testimony He saved others. They both heard the words that fell from the lips of the Savior, the seven sayings of the cross. One was melted, and he repented. But listen, the other hardened his heart, and he died blaspheming. Unsoftened by the goodness of God, unaffected by it. Perhaps the worst case of all was a man by the name of Malchus. Do you remember Malchus? Malchus came with the gang into Gethsemane to arrest the Lord Jesus. He came as an enemy. He must have been one of the bolder ones of the gang, for he was right up in the front line. And as he was about to lay hands on the Lord Jesus, Peter took out a sword and he went for him. And as he slashed at this man, he cut the ear off his head. Malchus was within an inch of death. And I'm not sure but that he might have died anyway had the Lord just left him with his injury. But there in the garden, before he did anything else, the Lord Jesus touched him, the enemy, and he healed him. Do you ever hear of Malchus repenting? I think if Malchus had ever become a Christian, and he would have been a star witness in the Christian church. No, Malchus didn't repent. Touched by the hand of Christ, physically healed, saved from death, and yet he went on with the crowd to say, "Crucify him." That is a hardened heart. What about your heart tonight? What about yours? Have all these influences not in large measure been brought to bear upon every person here tonight? You have been told of the greatness of God, the Word of God, the Gospel of God, the judgments of God. And you certainly have been made to feel the goodness of God. Listen, do you despise the goodness and the long-suffering and the patience of God? What's your answer to that question? Because you must think of the inevitable end of the hardened heart. And Pharaoh's a perfect example. It's all... seems great for Pharaoh to sit in his throne room and say, "Who is the Lord?" Mockingly. He wasn't such a big fella when he saw his land devastated, but oh, he braced himself. He didn't feel, I'm sure, too great when he heard the wails from every home in the country as the firstborn lay slaughtered by the hand of the angel of God. No. But yet, he hardened his heart until finally he destroyed himself. He was damned eternally. The inevitable end of the hardened heart. I think Pharaoh is one of the most terrible illustrations in all the Bible of Solomon's words. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And Paul explains what that means in Romans 2. He says, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The end of the hardened heart. You know, I have been with people. My mind goes back to particular people at this time as I speak along this line. I've been with people, and for a while they appeared to be big fellows because of their hardness against the Lord. They could mock and draw a laugh from their ungodly companions. They were tough opponents of the gospel. There comes the time when all that facade drops away and the end of the hardened heart is destruction. What will the end be of them that obey not the gospel? What will the end be of men and women and boys and girls who have come up through Sunday school, who have heard the preaching of the Word, who have been made to feel the influences of everything godly and everything good? What will the end be of people who have been made to see their sin, made to understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died the just for the unjust and rose again and is the only Savior? What will the end be of those who hardened their hearts against God? The end of the hardened heart is destruction. I'll end this message with a question. Is there ever any hope for one who has hardened his heart? If you were simply to look at the case of Pharaoh, you'd have to say there is no hope. But thankfully, that's not the only passage in the Bible on the subject. Is there any hope for one who has hardened his heart? Well, the only answer to a hard heart is a new heart. And in Ezekiel 26, verse 26 and 27, the Lord says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Listen, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. There's the hard heart. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you'll keep my judgments and do them. That's the answer to a hard heart. You know, only the Lord can do that work. He says, I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you. I'll take away the stony heart. I'll give you a heart of flesh. That's the Lord's work. That's regeneration. Nobody else can do it. And yet, I remember reading Mr. Spurgeon once said this,
There are two things that we hold very, very dear, and we'll preach them both. Only God can do the work of regeneration. Only God can give repentance. And yet we will preach the duty of every sinner to repent, because God commands it. Hebrews 3 says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." I must say, that's a text that has been much on my mind these days. So much so, I was almost tempted. Well, I was tempted. I almost decided, instead of referring to Pharaoh and his heart at all, just to preach in Hebrews 3. Harden not your hearts. That's a text that should be in every mind and every thought. If you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. Now let me talk very simply to you and very seriously. I'm not a prophet, and I'm not a mind reader, but I hope I'm not a fool either. And I believe with all my heart that there are some folk here tonight, and you have been deliberately hardening your heart against God. God has done things that you never expected to see Him do. God has saved people you never expected to see Him save. God has put some of you into a sort of shock state. And yet, you're hardening your neck. Hardening your heart. Today, harden not your heart. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what that means. That's the duty of every sinner. You've heard the word. You've listened to the gospel. You've received its warnings. You may even have seen some of God's judgments, and you've certainly experienced His goodness. I want to ask you tonight, will you hearken or will you harden your heart against God? Remember Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh. How big a man is Pharaoh tonight? Just think of it. Pharaoh's had almost 3,500 years of hell, fire, and damnation. And he's not a second nearer the end of it than when he began. That's how big a man Pharaoh is. How big a fool was Pharaoh. How big a fool. Young man, young woman, man, woman of any age, hearken or harden, which will it be? Remember the plea of the Holy Ghost. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. May God grant a new heart, grant grace for you to come to Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee tonight for amazing grace
that saves such wretches as we. We praise Thee, our God and Father, for the mercies of the Lord, and especially for the gospel of salvation in Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for applying the blood of the Lamb to many hearts. We thank Thee, our God, for the grace of God that has brought many to repentance. Tonight we pray for those who are still out of Christ without a Savior. They have no hope, they have no refuge nigh. We ask that Thou wilt in grace reach to them. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt save the lost for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the prayers that have gone up to Thee on behalf of many. Remember the cries and the tears, but most of all, remember the blood of the Lamb. And for the sake of the Lord Jesus, we pray that Thou wilt move to the salvation of precious, never-dying souls. And as we come to the end of this meeting, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt now isolate each man, woman, boy, or girl out of Christ. Bring them face to face with Thyself. Make them forget about all the extraneous things. And Lord, we pray, lock their attention upon the things of God. We ask Thee this night that Thou wilt truly melt the most wicked person, the most intractable. For Lord, we're all intractable until effectual grace calls us. Oh, Father, draw souls to Christ tonight. Give that new heart. Take away the stony heart. And grant Thy great salvation. We do want every head bowed in prayer. We do want every believer seeking the Lord's face. I do want you, my friend, to think very carefully where you stand with God tonight. Where you stand with Him. If you're not saved, what better place, what better time than this to seek the Lord? Has God spoken to your heart? Then the simple command of Christ is, come unto me. Come unto me. If there's a willingness in your heart tonight to have Christ on His terms, thank God for it. That's mercy. And simply come. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. Don't leave without the Savior. Let me open the Scriptures with you. If you'd like to speak with any of our other workers, then speak to them. But tonight, flee away to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, answer prayer. And bring the lost to Jesus. Part us with Thy blessing and grant Thy grace, mercy, and peace to be our abiding portion. In Jesus' name, Amen.